Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Thank you for joining us again this week on the program. I again trust you're enjoying what we're teaching, and we just ask you to consider the possibilities of perhaps a different way to look at some of this stuff in the book of Revelation, especially as we're doing this new series called The Book of Revelation Revisited. I'm really trying to not make this lengthy, but it's turning into a pretty good study for me as well as for you, because I like to refresh my own thinking concerning some of these things. We're in the sixth chapter. We're talking about the sealing of the saints and the sealed book that's being opened. We already did a lot of work to lay the groundwork for that. And if you missed any of those, let me encourage you, please go back to our YouTube channel and watch them on our YouTube channel, or listen to the podcast on it with the audio portions, so that you can be brought back up to where we're at today, because we are continuing. Sometimes we film these consecutively, and while you're watching them from week to week, we are filming maybe as many as four of these in one setting. And so we just continue the flow. So maybe if you want to go back and watch them at least in four video series, you can kind of see the consistency without me having to take a long time to review everything. The easiest way to do that would be to go to my website at lynnhiles.com. In the upper right-hand corner, there are links to the YouTube channel and to the podcast and to the RSS feed for your Android devices, where you can review them. I encourage you to share them on your Facebook pages, your social media. I encourage you to try to get your friends to watch them. Sometimes if you can just get people to hold still long enough to consider the possibility that there may be another way to look at this, it really does help. And I thank you for doing that. And just let people know we're here, and maybe there's another way. We just finished a seminar this weekend in Ravenswood, Virginia at Praise Cathedral. And the overall response to that, it was so, to me, encouraging, because people come up to me after each one of them and say, the fear has left me of the book of Revelation. And that, to me, is a very, very rewarding thing. Now, we got to talking about last week. We were talking about together the rolling together of the great scroll, the line between the old covenant and new covenant folding together. And we were talking about the symbolic language in the book of Acts and also in the book of Revelation, that the sun and the moon and the stars would be darkened, the moon would be turned into blood, the stars would fall from heaven, even as a fig tree when it's shaken by a mighty wind. All of these are symbols of what occurred on the day of Pentecost, first of all. Because on the day of Pentecost, the fig tree was shaken by a mighty wind. That wind was the wind of Pentecost. I did a message years ago titled Gone with the Wind, and the sun, the moon, and the stars are all symbols of natural Israel. They are prophetic signs, they're not cosmic collapse. They are covenantal symbols of natural Israel, if you simply remember Joseph's dream when he saw the sun, the moon, and the stars bow down to him. His father Israel knew that that was symbols of them, because he said, shall I and thy mother and thy brethren bow down unto thee. And so he uses several iconic things in the book of Revelation, including the shaking of the fig tree. And Peter literally quotes those verses in Acts chapter 2 when he said, this is that which would be spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit on all flesh. The sun will be darkened, the moon will be turned into blood, and the stars will fall from heaven. But he declares, this is that. And so as we move on down to that, we find that Jesus not only spoke concerning the sun, moon, and stars, but he talked about the fig tree being shaken by a mighty wind. And I'm going to look at this again. And I started to get into it on the last one, but I knew I wouldn't be able to do it justice, so I want to come back and do a full segment on this. And so when Jesus curses the fig tree, in Matthew 21, he begins with the fulfillment of a text from the book of Zechariah. And Zechariah 9, verse number 9 said, behold, your king comes to you, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass. Because of the blood of your covenant, you can return to me, you prisoners of hope. And so if I would have been a Jewish person in the first century, and I see Jesus riding on a donkey, and they're laying palm branches in front of him, crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And, you know, the scribes and Pharisees tried to get him to stop. And he said, if these stop, the rocks will cry out. Because they are laying a path in front of the king and declaring, behold, your king comes to you. These are the final days of Jesus being on the planet. And the last opportunity for Israel to receive their Messiah as he fulfills many, many prophetic things that were declared would happen when the Messiah would come. He didn't come on a white horse. He came on a donkey. He came first as the King of Peace and the Messiah. He comes later in the book of Revelation on a white horse, and the armies of heaven follow him on white horses, and he makes war with the sword of his mouth. Now, this donkey he rides into, again, comes from the book of Zechariah. Zechariah also prophesied that the capstone and the cornerstone would be laid with shouts of grace, grace, not doom, doom. That would be found in Zechariah 4 when he said, this is the Spirit of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. But when he said the capstone and the cornerstone would be laid with shouts of grace, grace, then we can find in John chapter 1, Jesus fulfilling that very thing, because the only other place in the Scripture where there's a double annunciation of grace, like grace, grace, is in John 1:16, where he says, Moses gave you the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus, and of his fullness have all we believed, and grace for grace. Jesus is the cornerstone, and he is the capstone. He is the stone the builders rejected. Matthew 21:42, the stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. It is the same context of Zechariah. The stone will be laid with shouts of grace, grace. Then Jesus begins immediately after that. He cleanses the temple. He also cleanses the temple in John 2:13 and tells them the real temple is his body. I think these are some good things that I need to share especially. Jesus curses the fig tree, which is a picture of Old Covenant Israel. It's a picture of man-made self-help religion. It has not produced fruit, and it will never produce fruit. And Jesus then tells them, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, and the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, remember that parable, you could say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. Old Covenant Jerusalem, the old temple, and the old city were about to be replaced with the new temple, a new city. It is a tale of two women in the book of Galatians 4 and in Revelation 17 through 21. These two women are two covenants. If you can read that in the book of Galatians and also in the book of Revelation, Old Covenant Jerusalem was about to fade off the scene, and New Covenant Jerusalem, which Galatians 4 says is the Messianic Kingdom of Christ, which is our mother. And he tells them in Galatians 4 that the Jerusalem, the natural Jerusalem, which now is Mount Sinai in Arabia and is in bondage with her children to this day. The Amplified Bible says these are an allegory that represent two covenants. And he tells you that Old Covenant Jerusalem is Mount Sinai. That's the Old Covenant. Old Jerusalem was about to be moved off the scene. New Jerusalem was about to come on the scene. It is faith that replaces the law in Galatians 3. In other words, we see, first of all, that he says, they that are of faith are the children of Abraham, and his Old Covenant Jerusalem is about, to be replaced when we see in Galatians again, those that are of faith are the ones that are going to replace those that are by works. The mountain is Mount Sinai, and it stands before Zerubbabel. It is removed with the message of grace. In other words, the Old Covenant mountain that he's standing there in front of, when he's saying, if you can say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. Now, again, I want you to see this. That's Matthew 20. That's the context of Jesus. First of all, he comes into the city. He's riding on the colt, the foal of an ass. He finds a colt and a donkey tied at a door at a place where two ways meet. There's so much powerful imagery here. But the door is Jesus. The two ways that meet are the Old and New Covenant, and you're going to have to decide which donkey you're going to ride. This is a pivotal point in history as Jesus rides into town, and all of Israel is at a crossroads. It's at a place where two ways meet. He rides into town. They cry, "Hosanna, Hosanna. The new king has arrived. He is fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy." And as soon as he gets finished with that, he curses a fig tree, which is the symbol of natural Israel that we talked about a few moments ago, that was shaken by a mighty wind. The wind is Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. He said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel," when he talks about the sun being darkened, moon turned into blood, the fig tree being shaken by a mighty wind. And he tells them, this is that. That's not what's going to happen in the future. This is that. It's first century fulfillment. And the mighty wind was the wind of Pentecost, and it blew on the fig tree. The fig tree Jesus cursed. He said, "No fruit has ever grown on you. It will never grow on you again." And I believe that's a two-dimensional thing. It's the fig tree of Adam's apron. It's the religious system of the Jews and them as a people. God was saying the wind is about to blow on the fig tree. When the fig tree is cursed, then he says, don't marvel because the fig tree has withered. Because you will also, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, it's a specific mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. Now, I know we can preach from that there's mountains in our lives that can be removed if we have faith. But we also need to understand that in the new covenant, faith replaces the demands of the law. In Romans 10, it tells us that the Jewish people stumbled at the stone of they stumbled at the stone of offense, and they went about to establish their own righteousness based on the law rather than submitting themselves to the righteousness of faith. For Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believeth. So he's telling you that faith replaces the law. It's in Galatians. The scripture says that we were shut up under the law until faith came. And when faith came, we are no longer under the law. So what happens is, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, so many dots to connect here. Jesus uses a parable. He said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, in other words, if you have kingdom faith, if you have new covenant faith, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea. And they're standing there. This is in the context of a removal of an old covenant, the shaking of the fig tree, Jesus bringing the final indictment against natural Israel. And he's saying to them, not only will you say to the fig tree be cursed, but you could say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and it will be done. Let me just read some of my notes because it makes it very simple for me to do this. I said, Jesus curses the fig tree, which is a picture of old covenant Israel and is a picture of a man-made self-help religion. It's not produced fruit, and it will never produce fruit. Jesus then tells them, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, that's the kingdom of God's faith. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. You can say to the mountain, be removed. Old covenant Jerusalem, the old temple, the old city, were about to be replaced by a new temple, a new city. It is a tale of two women in Galatians 4 and in Revelation 17 through 21. These two women represent two covenants. It is faith that replaces the law. See Galatians 3. The mountain is Mount Sinai, and it stands before Zerubbabel. It is removed with the message of grace. I mean, come on, somebody. That mountain is found in Hebrews 12, verse 18. When it says everything that can be shaken must be shaken and removed, and what has been shaken in Hebrews is Mount Sinai and the removing of the old covenant. Because he says to them in Hebrews chapter 12, for you did not come to blackness and darkness. You did not come to fear and trembling. You did not come to a God who says, stay away. You've not come to the mount that burned with fire, that God, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, that if you touch the edge of the mountain, you'd be thrust through with a dart. You have not come to that mountain, Hebrews 12 says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. And you've already come to Mount Zion. You've all, in the new covenant, you've come to the city of the living God. And in the new covenant, you've come to a general assembly, the church of the firstborn. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And when he's declaring in Hebrews 12 that everything that can be shaken will be shaken and be removed, he's talking about the removal of that mountain called Mount Sinai. That mountain is found in Hebrews 12, 18. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Mount Sinai is also the woman in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. If you see the Amplified Bible, it gets real clear there. Jerusalem is Mount Sinai in Arabia and is in bondage with her children this day. Revelation 8, then, verse number 8, there's a great mountain burning with fire that's cast into the sea, and the blood of the dead man that was in the sea became like the blood of a dead man. The blood of the dead man was all of those who had died in the siege of Jerusalem from the mountain that was being removed. In Deuteronomy 5, 23, it says the mountain was the mount that burned with fire, and it was altogether on a smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. That's Exodus 19, verse 18. Sinai was altogether on the smoke of a great furnace, and it was the mount that burned with fire that was cast into the sea in Revelation, the 8th chapter. The covenant is about to be removed, and God is making a new covenant. All of the book of Revelation is all covenantal language. Luke 19, 29 through 31 connects this with his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. With Zechariah, because verse 29 said he was on the Mount of Olives. And verse 30, he rides the ass, the colt, in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. And the mountain of Hebrews 12 show the division between Sinai and Mount Zion. The wrath of the Lamb, the sun, the moon, and the stars were, of course, symbols of natural Israel that would be shaken by the great wind. The great wind, of course, could be tied to Pentecost before the Holocaust. There's always a Pentecost before a Holocaust. There is always a Pentecost, a sealing of the saints of God in their foreheads. As we get into the next chapter, he says, don't hurt the earth, the sea, or any green thing until I have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. But it could also be tied to Zechariah 6, 1 through 14 of the prophecy and the imagery of the four winds of the four horsemen, are the same four horsemen of the apocalypse who go to and fro in the earth. The purpose of those horses was to ultimately anoint Joshua or Yeshua and to put a crown on his head. It is a picture of Jesus, the New Testament, in the New Testament, Joshua taking his rightful place as king and building the temple. While this imagery is describing an event that took place during the time of restoration under Ezra and Nehemiah, it has a larger prophetic implication as it is pointed to the greater fulfillment in Christ. The protective mark in Ezekiel chapter 9, when he told him to go through the city and mark all of those because the destroyer was about to pass through the land, Ezekiel chapter 9, it says the protective mark in Ezekiel chapter 9 is the last letter, I love this, of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Tav, T-A-V. Tav, it was a cross. It was an X. The early church saw it as a symbolic reference to the sign of the cross as used by Christians, and it is possible that the use of that sign at baptism may have originated in this passage. Tertullian believed that God had given Ezekiel the very form of the cross, which he predicted would be the sign on the foreheads of the true Israel and the true Jerusalem and the holy baptism of the seal of the saints, that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. So the cross, I mean, to me, these are powerful images that because we have received the blood of his cross, once again, it's like the blood on the doorpost of the house of Egypt, we are protected from the things that would come. This would be an indicator that the first fruits, or the 144,000, were about to follow the Lamb, where the Lamb were the true believers from the house of Israel. This was also the initiation of what the true Israel of God would look like in the New Testament. It would be those who would be believers in the work of the cross. This was probably more than likely a symbolic number. The number 12 was that there were 12 tribes. Multiples of 12 times 12 would be 144. And Micah's famous prophecy of the nativity of Christ, it says, even though Bethlehem is too small to be counted among the thousands of Judah, from you one will go forth to be the ruler in Israel, the king who established God's justice and peace in the ends of the earth. The number 1,000 is used here to signify the new Israel of God would be the people under the reign of Christ. This was in fulfillment of Isaiah 6:13, that they were the surviving remnant that would return, which were destined to remain like the stump of a fallen oak. This is the same remnant according to the election of grace, which Paul speaks of in Romans 9:27-28. Hence, this is a picture of the beginning of the new Israel of God. That is why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Your ethnic background is not enough. You must be born again. There's only one way in, and that's through the cross, through the blood of Jesus. He was telling him that his national genealogy is not enough. Old Israel was comprised of 12 tribes, while the New Testament had 12 apostles. Note that the first tribe is listed in Revelation chapter 7 is the tribe of Judah. That's an unusual listing to begin with Judah instead of Reuben, who was the firstborn. But in Revelation, the first tribe listed is Judah, from which our Lord came from, showing a new Israel following from the firstborn of a new creation. It is interesting to note that the 12 tribes are written on the 12 gates of the city in the same order. They are listed in the sealing of the saints. Note this group of 144,000 are also in Revelation chapter 7 are the first fruits. The multitude that no man could number that follow this group were of first fruits is a group of the continued harvest that follow the first fruits harvest. They are out of every nation, kindred and tongue, including the Gentiles. It comprises the new Israel of God, the bride, the Lamb's wife, the holy city, the city of God, see Galatians 3:8. This is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham, and in you will all the nations of the earth be blessed, see Genesis 15:5. And 22, verse 17 through 18, this can also be compared with Revelation 14, they followed the Lamb wherever he goes. This could be contrasted with the opposite of the mark of the beast, which is the number of a man. These were sealed, those were marked. The rolled up scroll is a symbol of natural Israel in the Old Covenant. See Psalm 102, verse 25 through 26, or Isaiah 34, verses 4, and Isaiah 51:6-16 to confirm that that scroll is a picture of that covenant being rolled up. It might be interesting to note that the term that these are the beginning of sorrows is actually a term that says these things are the beginning of birth pains. This connects with the thought of the messianic rebirth of the world. And the Amplified Bible, he says in Amplified from the text that says, those of you who follow me in the regeneration, Matthew 19:28, as well as Paul's letters in Thessalonica, when he says, when they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction as a woman in travail. It could also be connected with Revelation chapter 12, there was a woman in pain to be delivered. That these birth pains are not just the beginning of sorrows in general, they are birth pains. God was giving birth to a new messianic kingdom. His new creation project is now underway with the ongoing revelation of him bringing together a people from all nations, kindreds, and tongues as his redemptive program from Genesis to Revelation as being played out. That eschatology is also connected to soteriology, salvation, because it is the end of the redemptive story in picture of God. And then we start in Revelation, the sealed of Israel. After these things, it says, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of those that were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. I think that's pretty clear that he's talking about a first fruit that are being sealed. And the seal, again, was very similar, I think, to what he was talking about in Ezekiel. It was the tav, it was the cross in the foreheads. These are the believers, the first fruits the remnant of the outcast of Israel that God would gather. He said if he had not preserved a remnant, there would be like Sodom and like Gomorrah. But these are those that believed Jesus' message, among whom would be the apostles, and many that followed them that believed the gospel would be the first fruits unto God and would be reaped from the vine or from the harvest of the earth. And I put in my notes, connection could be made to the application of blood on the doorpost of the house in Egypt, where the blood was a protector. Hence, none of the plagues of Egypt would come upon them. And so when you start to see how these things connect, even the triumphal entry, the cursing of the fig tree, the saying to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, are not random concepts. They are connected to the same thought. I always thought it just seems like it's out of left field that he would just ride into town and all of a sudden he said, you can say this mountain be removed if you've got faith in the mustard seed. In other words, you're talking about, well, I got a financial mountain in front of me. And while you can preach that as a sermon and pull some life applications out of that, have to understand there's a bigger thing being done here. He's cursing that system of law. And he's saying, this is the final nail in the coffin. What will you give me now to buy me out of the covenant? They wait out for him 30 pieces of silver, and he's fulfilling everything the book of Zechariah was declaring prophetically, even to the fact that his feet would touch the Mount of Olives in just a few days after his triumphal entry, and he would prophesy the demise of that system, that city, that covenant, that mountain would be cast into the sea, and the sea would become like the blood of a dead man, and it would be in fulfillment of what he prophesied. And then all of the apostles understood this, and Paul in Hebrews says, everything that can be shaken is about to be shaken. That mountain is about to be removed, and only what remains will be a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and what remains will be kingdom. And what was happening is he was shaking an old covenant religious system, and he's moving it out of this way, but he sealed some folks. And as we see that unfolding in the book of Revelation, it begins with the 144,000, and they are the first fruits from God unto the Lamb. Well, we're about out of time again, so if you'd like to sow a seed, I think these are lessons that are worth sowing into. And so if you would just take a moment to help us to be able to stay on the air and do that, we would so appreciate it. You can go do that by going to that link that's on the screen. I think you can even scan a QR code there that's there, and it'll take you directly to our website where you can give through our PayPal portal using your credit or debit card. You could set up a monthly debit if you'd like to become a monthly partner. We need your partnership. We need you to sow on a regular basis, but if you can't, give a one-time gift. You can also send a check or money order to the address that'll come on the screen, and you can also call the number on the screen. Someone will take your call. God bless you.
For anyone struggling to understand John's writings in Revelation, this book provides true, biblically based answers. Through detailed insights into the letters John wrote to the seven churches of his day, you will learn how to avoid the mistakes of the early church to overcome today's trials and tribulations. This book will provoke you to thought and dialogue, bringing greater clarity and revelation of Jesus Christ.